Love Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachem, instructions of mercies. I don't know about you, blessed souls, but I, for one, I want not just a little help from Hashem, I want all my help from Hashem. And one of the ways that I can get a little help from Hashem is to hopefully continue with our 43rd tutorial with international human rights rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, examining a teaching from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, quote, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl in the air and over every living thing that creeps upon the earth." We will ask Rabbi Goldstock to connect the dots between that verse and the courageous work he and his wife of valor, Chana Tov, engaged in the past 22-plus years via their internationally renowned and recognized organization, Heart to Heart. But before we bring on Rabbi Goldstock, I just want to make a little comment, blessed souls. Last night I heard on the radio something very interesting. Coming from the world of technology and information, it seems that some sort of experiment was done yesterday, which will hopefully in the future allow human beings to travel, not just by train, not just by plane, not just by car, not just with green energy, but with a type of energy and vehicle transportation which is similar to, like, so to speak, the Jetsons. However, they mentioned that they connected the dots going back to, say, like the beginning of modern transportation, that before or going into the Civil War, which is around 1861, I believe, there was about 5,000 miles of railroad track laying across the U.S., and then after Ulysses S. Grant became president, there became 50,000 miles of railroad track, and eventually he helped develop a system to go into Europe and even, I think, to go into Asia. However, blessed souls, if we're going to connect the dots between, say, railroad transportation, and now hopefully they claim in the next 100 years there will be the jet age, the Jetsons age, let's think about in the realm of developing consciousness towards empowering handicapable people that, unfortunately, the world still calls handicapped, and particularly children with Down syndrome, who Rabbi Goldstock and his wife called Up syndrome kids. And if we don't start laying down those first 5,000 miles of breaking down stigma, which will lead to 50,000 miles of new railroad tracks of consciousness, leading to hopefully the Jetson age of everyone should be flying over the concept of looking at a human being from their beginnings, of their existence, going back to the beginning of creation, if we can understand the beginnings of creation with Adam and Eve and what they were in charge of as the stewards of the earth, we won't have this problem of stigma regarding handicapped individuals, children, and the families won't have to suffer through the humiliation they have to go through for not just 1 year, 2 years, but for sometimes multi-generational. And what Rabbi Goldstock and his wife are trying to do, Chana Tova, is to help build those railroad tracks and coming in on the, not the four train, not the three train, but the number one train towards elevating human consciousness and defeating the tomb of the spiritual impurity of stigma is Rabbi Goldstock. Good morning, Eliezer.
On the one train, which, by the way, as I'm connecting the dots, I realize that there may be people that are listening, because we do have people listening from literally every corner of the world, may not understand the reference of trains and their numbers. That's pretty much a New York or maybe London type reference. Perhaps we should explain that in New York we have a variety of trains that go in many directions, draw from many different locales, and they're lettered or numbered. You know, there's the A, B, C, D, F, R, B, Q, and the 1, 2, 3, so forth and so on. And each one of those trains has a specific destination, and I I like the reference. I just want to make sure everybody understands why you're using the number one train as opposed to the Z train. Is there a Z train? I don't think I've ever been on that one.
Maybe it would have been more.
I know there's a B and a Q. Those two go in the same place. One is what they call a express train, and the other one is the local stops. And they both get to the same place, you know, they go both get to the same location. But one just, you know, bypasses all the smaller stops, and the other one stops at every station along the way. And that's pretty much the way life works, isn't it? You know, some of us are on an express train, and some of us are just making a lot of local stops, but eventually we all get to the same place. And the interesting thing is that we all came from the same source. You know, if it's a train, they all come from the same train yard. You know, I guess where the trains sleep at night. You know, Thomas the train must sleep somewhere at night. As each neshama sets out, you know, from its source, from the real yard, you know, the neshama yard, the soul yard, the Avishter divides them into male and female, you know, pretty much like the lettered trains and the numbered trains. And they come down into this world, and they have been, so to speak, they came from a united or committed place, you know, the one and the A, or maybe the one and the R train were already committed to each other before they came down this world. And then those souls came into this world, and then they have to find each other again. And the source of that is that, you know, the Zohar says that that Hashem, you know, creates the neshamas, and they descend down into this world. And you know, each one comes down from its own side. You know, the male neshamas come down to the male, and you know, and go into a male body, and the female neshamas go down into the female bodies, and then they're reunited again in this world. And that's the shidduch, that's the reunification that takes place here in this world. So, you know, when a person is bound in this world to be reunited with the neshama that they were originally committed to, that requires some work. And it doesn't always happen because we don't allow it to. we're given the ability, free choice, to interfere with some of the processes that were originally designed with the creation of the world. And so if we accept what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, what God gave us in a creation, which was something from nothing, which is the world, Bereshis Bara Elohim. And by the way, did I ever tell you, I know I mentioned this, I think, last year, but I'll just tell you again. Do you know why the World Series is always played right around Parshas Bereishis?
I think it's you did, because, but please remind me. I'm feeling good because the Yankees won last night.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem, yeah. Now it's 2-1. on a walk-off home run, can you imagine that? The reason is that the Torah gives us a hint as to the fact that there's going to be a World Series played around Parshas Bereishis. The translation of Bereishis is in the big inning. Thanks, Abbott. Anyhow, so in the beginning, Hashem creates the world. And he creates, and on the sixth day, and by the way, it's an interesting thing in this week's parsha, we're told that man is created on the sixth day. Everything else was created before: the heavens, the earth, the water, the animals, the birds of the heaven, the fish in the sea, the animals of land. And each one of them was created, and even the gnat, the bugs, were created, and then came man. Man was created last.
Mm-hmm.
So there's two ways that man can look at that. You know, man meaning man and woman. I guess I should, you know, for those ladies that are listening, because I know that my friend Devorah is listening, and she's going to say, how come you're always calling it man? But she knows that I mean humankind. But the whole idea is, oh, one second, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Shehakol Nihiyoh B'dvarei.
Amen, Rabbi. Goldsack was publicly thanking the Almighty Creator for whatever drink that he has that is...
juice.
Juice.
Juicy juice.
And let's get the skeletons out of the closet. Rabbi Goldsack is a self-declared J4J, a Jew for juicing.
I was converted by you. I mean, you are my you're my man. You
right.
Brought me the juicer.
I'm
turned
the
me into
man.
A juicy
and,
Jew.
And that's right. And that blessing was conferring that the Most High is the King of the universe, and everything that proceeds out of His mouth manifests and congeals into
wow.
the drink that Rabbi Goldsack just made a
manifesting
blessing on.
Manifesting and congealing.
The blessings are sort of like railroad tracks to the food
that's
that
right.
we eat and drink.
Clickety-clack, clickety-clack. Drinking the stuff and going down the tracks. Anyhow,
okay.
So here we have man created on the sixth day. And he is he's standing there before HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the very first time. There's a human being in the world. Now, he can look at himself as one of two ways, and this is an important lesson that I suppose we all need to learn even today, and that is that if we see that the world was created before we were, and we're not worthy of it, then even the bugs were created before we were, and we came last. And through that, we should be very, very humble, and we should realize that our humility comes from the fact that God waited until the very end to create man, just to show him that even the bugs, the insects, the fish, the fowl, and everything else came first. Or if man is doing, human beings are doing what they were supposed to do and what they're designed to do and what their purpose was, then the whole table was set for us, and we came in to do what we're supposed to do, fulfill our mission in this life, and fulfill our purpose in life, and to do everything that Hashem wants us to do. And therefore, the world was created for us, not just before us, but actually for us to utilize in a proper way. And if we use it properly and we use out everything in the way it was intended, then we get the bracha and the blessing, and bingo, we're doing what we're supposed to do. Comes along the Torah and tells us, after man is created, then comes, he needs a helpmate, he needs a Ezer Kenegda, which is a parallel partner, if you will, And kinegdoi means one of two things, an opposite or a parallel. Parallel is like, I always like to use the example of, and I'm not making a negative reference, I'm just trying to explain that if you walk along the street, if you see two animals walking side by side, okay, then they're walking parallel. But if the two animals come together and begin to clash and fight, then they're opposites. You know, they're they're fighting against each other. And we have that animal instinct within us that was given to us at the very beginning. And there's a reason that we were given an animal instinct, and that is because we're supposed to have a taiva, a desire to be with our kinegdo, our opposite. Now, not in an oppositional way, but in a parallel way. When a man and a woman come together, it's because of this desire that a man has to be with a woman and that a woman has to be with a man. Mm-hmm. But there's a proper time and a place for everything. Mm-hmm. And if you use it and utilize it the way it was intended, then the world was created for us. And if we use it in a way that is not proper, and we don't understand how to control that or where the proper way to direct it, then we're lower than the fish and fowl of the sea, fish of the sea and the fowl of the sky and the animals that roam the earth, the behemoths and the chayas, the tamed animals and the wild animals. We're no better. But we have the opportunity to do exactly what Hashem wants. And so on the sixth day, Hashem, by the way, the Torah was signed. You know, people say, well, how do we know God wrote the Torah? Well, he signed the Torah between the 6 days of creation and the seventh day on which he rested. And we say in the Kiddush on Shabbos, we recognize the place where Hashem signed the Torah. We say, Yom Hashishi Vayachulu Hashamayim. It's the end of the sixth day, Yom Hashishi Vayachulu Hashamayim, is the beginning of the seventh day. That those four words, the Rosh HaTevis, the acronym for the four letters, the four words are Yud and He and Vav and He, which is the acronistic name, the ineffable name of Hashem, which are the four letters, the Yud and the He and the Vav and the last He. So there, Hashem signs the Torah and says, "This indeed is my Torah. I created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day I rested, and that's my connection between the world, the mundane world, and the spiritual world. And if you do what you're supposed to do, and man, of course, made a mistake and didn't wait until the seventh day, drinking the wine or whatever the eating the wine or eating the grapes or the apple or whatever your version of that fruit is. The whole objective was to wait until Shabbos to eat it, and that's why that tree had such a strong representation in the historical perspective of the world, because we now learn that instead of staying in the realm of the spirituality or the spiritualness of our souls, our neshamas, the thirsted, and well, didn't need to thirst for anything because we had everything. Hashem gave us absolutely everything we needed. And yet somehow the nachash, the snake, which was not the kind of snake that you and I understand a snake to be, if you read the story in its detail, but obviously had the ability to talk and tempt and so forth and so on. And imagine here we are in a place where of majestic beauty and wonder. And we're told, look, you can have anything in this whole garden you want. Huge place. I mean, you can imagine the rolling hills and the beauty and the color and the smells and the taste. You know, anything you want, just don't touch. Just don't eat from this tree. Mm-hmm. Just don't eat from this tree. And somehow the snake manages to confuse the woman, or the woman went along. I don't know exactly what happened here. I'm not going to get into that part of the story right now. But the point is that they wound up touching the tree, and nothing happened. But touching the tree wasn't really the problem, was it? It was eating from the tree. We were told not to eat from the tree until Hashem would tell us to, which would have been after, you know, Vayechu Hashemayim, that, you know, the seventh day we would have started. But we ate it on Yom Hashishi. And and then what happened was we learned, instead of only feeling the spirituality, because we say, I think it mentions in there that we were naked in the garden. Being naked today is not a very, I mean, that always elicits some giggles from the kids when they hear the story. But
right.
If you could imagine that that would have been a holy state in which to be. In other words, your nakedness to the world was really an enclosed spiritual existence. You were like almost a physically ethereal being in this beautiful garden. And then somehow we wound up losing that. And why did we lose it? Because the tree represented the mundane knowledge of the world, the profane, if you will. And I'm not trying to say anything negative about universities or collegiate or technical schools, but that was what we learned about, was that which is taught in the non-yeshiva world. We learn about the world as it exists in a mundane format. You, one second, I just have to. This juice looks too good here. And my voice is, my throat is drying out. Anyhow, you didn't make anything, any juice today?
Actually, because I was getting ready for the show. Because we hope to have a really big shoe.
Next week, Meretz Hashem, you'll be here. We'll be in the studio together again, and we will be able to partake of my juicer.
You know, I will be rating your juicer
you
on a scale from 1
make.
To 10.
Anyhow, so... So here we have, I'm speaking about, you know, the drinking. See, the hint is that the fruit probably was something that, like grapes or, you know, pears or apples, something that could have been made into a wine of sorts, and then we could have said Kiddush on it, and we would have all been living in a much different, more spiritual, you know, existence than you know, more ruchniyistic experience than we're living in now.
Mm-hmm.
So, but that didn't happen. What happened was we wound up having a rough couple hours before Shabbos started, in that we suddenly became aware of the fact that we were no longer on that ethereal level of being only a spiritual in her nakedness, but we suddenly became aware of the fact that we were embarrassed by the fact that we were naked, and we realized that, you know, man was different than woman, and in a very overt kind of way. And so suddenly we needed to run around and find some fig leaves or whatever kind of leaves they were and cover up our nakedness.
Mm-hmm.
And now you and I are running around, the Macy's and, you know, all these stores have the opportunity to provide much more sophisticated versions of the fig leaves, you know, in the terms of the forms of formal gowns and casual attire, et cetera, et cetera. So the point is that, you know, here we are all these years later still trying to get back to that level of, you know, wanting and thirsting for the spirituality, and yet our physicality keeps getting in the way. You know, that awareness of the nakedness that exists continues to get in our way. And yet, God gave us specifically a desire, man for woman and woman for man, in a very natural kind of way. And why? So that we would do and perform the very first mitzvah of the Torah. The Torah has 613 mitzvahs in it that are broken down into 248 mitzvahs that we're commanded to do and 365 that we're cautioned against doing. And yet, those 613 mitzvahs, many of which are directly associated with the Beis HaMikdash, some of which we will only be able to do in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, but most of them we can still do today, or we do something that continues to remind us of doing that. I know I'm always reminded that on Yom Tov, you know, and during the Chagim, the holidays that we just went through, we wash the hands of the Kohanim, which is not, which is only something that really had to be, that is really a mitzvah in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, but we do it, what's called Zeichar HaMitzvah, to remember that this is the way we perform the mitzvah. Not only do we do it, even when we do it with the Kohanim, but every day when we eat bread, we wash our hands. And every morning when we wake up and open our eyes, we say, Moida ani lefanecha melechai v'kayam shechazarta bi nishmasi v'chem rabat monosecha. Why do we say that? Because it says, and it's a prayer that says, you know, I'm thanking God for giving me back my neshama, because when we go to sleep, our neshama goes back, returns to Shemayim, and the body remains asleep, pretty much like it is when it's not alive. I mean, it's really kind of it's alive, but it's like a lifeless existence, right? We're asleep. Mm-hmm. So the neshama doesn't actually need to be there in full force. Yeah, I suppose a mara of, you know, the small little piece of the small little piece of the piece that we have remains there just to keep it, you know, make sure it's alive. But basically, the neshama returns to its source, which is you know, what the neshama always wants to do. It always wants to flicker and jump back to its original place. So here we say Maida Ani, and the very first thing we say in the morning, when we awaken, is we thank God for the fact that he returned the neshama. And yet, the entire thanks that we give to Hashem doesn't mention Hashem once, doesn't mention God at all. And yet, we know that we're talking to Hashem, and we're in the midst of washing our hands. And so that's where the hand washing begins. You know, I always say, you know, we must be really a real nutty group of people. And we wake up in the morning, and if anybody would see us, you know, we're talking. There's no, I mean, apparently nobody there. And we're talking. The first thing we do is start talking to somebody, and we start washing our hands. I mean, it sounds like a, you know, like a mental, like it should be in the, you know, the DMS, what's the name of that book? The DMS3 or whatever, the, you know, the diagnosis for mental health problems. I mean, people who talk to themselves and wash their hands continuously, I think there's some kind of a diagnosis going on there. But that's how a Jew starts the day, recognizing that before he even gets out of bed, we wash our hands, and we say thank you. You know, Moida Ani, I am thanking you. Moida Ani Fanecha, before you, Melechai, the permanent fixture, the permanent king of the world, Shechazar Tabi, that he returned my neshama, Nishmasi, Shechazar Tabi, that he returned to me, my neshama, Nishmasi, Bechemla, Rabba, and Munasecha, with, you know, and I am accepting this with tremendous amona, with tremendous belief in you. And I never mentioned the word Hashem once, and God isn't mentioned at all. And yet, that's who we're talking to. Why? Because we recognize that he set the table for us, and that the entire table was set for us. And that's how we do that every day. It starts with washing the hands. And then, when we eat bread, we wash our hands again. Mm-hmm. And then, when the Kohanim bench the Kehillah, when they give a blessing to the entire congregation, the Levium wash the hands of the Kohanim, as just as they did and will do again in the Beis HaMikdash. Mm. We'll probably drink a lot of juice there, too. Anyhow, so the thing is that here we have a continuation of this particular mitzvah. Now, the main mitzvah that we're really, that the very first mitzvah of all the 613 that we're talking about is to be fruitful and multiply. Puru uruvu. That's the line in the Torah that says it all. we don't believe in performing anything that any kind of surgeries or any kind of control that prevents or inhibits having children, mm-hmm. whether it's for man or animal, because we recognize first of all that man has an animal soul, a soul within him that has an animal instinct, and it's very important to have, because that animal soul, when we wake it up, has to have, if it's utilized in the way that it's intended, then we will have children, because it requires a certain animus, if you will, an animal, an animation of the animal part of the human being, in order to reunite with his Ezer Kenegdo, his parallel partner, and that's how a family is obviously brought about. And I don't think we need to go into all the specifics of that, but the generality right. is quite obvious that it comes from having those desires. Mm-hmm. There is a time for those desires, certainly, and there is a time for everything else. The world is created. The problem with life in general is that we develop habits. Habits can be a very good thing. If you walk into your office every day and turn on the computers and you make your coffee and you sit down and you open up all of the drawers and you know exactly where everything is, you save time. That those are good habits. Mm-hmm. If you develop a habit where that's called a desirous habit, that can be something that where we always tell people. Mayach Shlita Al Halev means the mind or the brain is in charge of the heart. Mm-hmm. And I've had several discussions with people online where we're talking about the concept of the heart. They say, I did it because my heart told me to. Well, when your heart tells you to do something, be careful, because you're running the risk of doing something that the heart wants to do and is not necessarily what God wants you to do or what the mind wants you to do. Mm-hmm. If you're in a situation where you're in a place where it says now is the time to use your heart or that side of your physicality, for example, when we're, creating, we are partners in creation only one time, really only one time that I can think of, and that is when we create something from nothing, and that something comes from an unlimited or infinite source, an Ein Sof, as the unlimitedness of the source is the seed that man contributes to the egg that ultimately becomes a human being. Mm-hmm. And if that is done in a proper way between the man and the woman, then we create a child that comes into the world from the spiritual part, from the brain of the father, enters from the Koach Ma, I don't want to get into all the details of this, but the something from nothing, it's the whatever, for
right.
lack of a better, it's just the whatever, the power of what? We don't know where that comes from. I don't even know where the thoughts that I'm speaking to you are coming from. I mean, I know that I've learned certain things, but when in the midst of learning, sometimes you start thinking, and when you start thinking, thoughts enter your head, and you go, "Wow, where did that come from?" I mean, mm-hmm. you think that it came from some logical, chain reaction of some sort, but truthfully, there are sometimes the thought just pops into your head, and you have no idea where that came from, Mm-hmm. And yet it is available to you, and you and I have the same access to that power of what? You know, that whatever it is out there. And I'm not being general, I'm being very specific. The power
right.
of whatever. That's a very specific thing. So if I say to you that, you know, I have we're walking by a store, and I look in the store and I say, I want to have that cake. There's a piece of chocolate cake in them. Let's get that cake. I got to have it. Okay? Now, there's two ways of looking at it. You know, just like we're looking at the way the world was created, there's two ways we can look at that piece of chocolate cake. I can say to you, look, I really have to have that chocolate cake because I need chocolate right now. You know, I
right.
need my chocolate fix. Or I can say, look, I see the chocolate. But if I eat the chocolate, it will give me the power to continue on to do mitzvahs and continue to be able to do what Hashem wants. Now, the first piece of cake that you and I eat at that point, that chocolate cake, we can believe that that was the purpose of eating the cake. But when I say, hey, you know what, that cake was good, let's go get another piece.
Right.
Now we've just stepped out of bounds, you know. It's like, you know, the guy running down the sideline with a ball. You know, I wish I could use a different type of an example, you know, so that the ladies that are listening would understand. But I think everybody understands the hint that I'm giving. I can't think of another kind of an example of stepping out of bounds other than using a sports, hint, an example. So,
mm-hmm.
so if you step out of bounds, it's when you go back for that second piece of cake. I'm going to tell you, this is like something I learned very early on in yeshiva in Yerushalayim, the Chaim Sholem Deitch. I remember we were talking, and I said, you know, it's funny, you know, you walk down the street, and I remember as a child. I don't know if you remember this or if you've ever seen this, but there used to be a siddur that was made, that was published by, it wasn't Siddur Shiloh, it was the other one that the Young Israel Orthodox shuls used to use. And in that siddur, there were brachas that were, that literally for everything, you know, upon, well, we still have them. I mean, obviously, you know, if you see Osa Masa Bereshis, you know, and
right.
So forth. You know, when you see lightning, or, you know, when you see thunder, or when you see them both. Okay, there's a bracha for everything. We literally,
mm-hmm.
And there used to be a bracha in the Siddur when I was a child that said, upon seeing a beautiful woman. Now, why was that bracha there? Because obviously it recognized that Hashem made, you know, beautiful. And there's also a bracha upon hearing bad news, you know, that we say, Baruch Dayan Emes. You know, that's, you know, upon hearing Chas V'Shalom L'Aleinu, you hear the news that somebody passed away or something, you say this bracha.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember seeing this bracha that said, upon seeing a beautiful woman, and yet we're admonished not to look at beautiful women as men, because our taiva, our desire, should be for our own wives. You know, which
right.
is why we don't shake hands with other women, why we don't interact, because when we get married, our whole, that part of our lives, you know, that desirous part of our lives is dedicated strictly to this one person, to this
mm-hmm.
one, you know, this one female, the female aspect of who we are that was given to us, you know, 40 days before we came into the world, that we were promised this neshama to that neshama. This soul
mm-hmm.
was promised to that soul. The male to the female. So here we have this bracha. So I came to the Rosh Yeshiva, and I said, listen, I remember seeing this bracha. And I was walking down the street the other day, and I have to admit, you know, I wasn't on the level that, you know, that I'd like to think I'm on today. But, you know, I mean, look, I'm a male, and men have these desires. Why do they have desires? Because it's for your wife, but sometimes it gets redirected. I mean, it's very hard to control.
Right.
You know, so you have to keep the reins on, you know. You never you never let the animal out of the barn, and you never take the reins off of the, you know, and you never let the horse just run on its own. You have to guide it. You know, you have to tell it where to go. Mm. So I said to him, you know, what happens when you walk down the street and there's a woman in front of you, and I said, yeah, I mean, it's hard to not notice that this is a beautiful woman in front of you. So he said a very interesting thing, and I think every man listening to this will understand what I'm saying, and the women who are listening, just, you know, just sit back for a second, and you'll appreciate this, I hope, too. He said, listen, this is a man, by the way, who is weak from learning Torah. He's that kind of, he was a very frail, at the age of, at the ripe old age of about 45, he looked like he was 60, because
right.
he studied all the time. He never lifted his head out of a Gemara. He never lifted his head out of the Chumash. He was always learning. And he was a very adult, very special, is a very adult and very special man. And I love him. I mean, he was my guide, my mentor, and I still look up to him in every way. So I said to him, what do I do, you know, when I'm walking down the street and I see a beautiful woman? He said, now you have to understand, this is a guy who sits in yeshiva a whole day, you know, all his
right.
life. You know, he never dealt with any of these things. He says, it's okay. You're walking down the street and you see the woman in front of you. Okay. He says, but when she goes past and you turn around and look, he said, then you committed an avera. That's when you made the sin. When you
right.
turned around and looked again as she passed,
mm-hmm.
looking back. And where do we hear that? Where do we learn that? From what's her name with the salt?
Wife of Lot.
Yeah. When she turned around, she was told, she was admonished, don't turn back, don't look back. And she didn't listen. She looked back and she turned into salt. So we have to recognize that we, each one of us, turns into a pillar of salt the moment we turn around and look. In other words, if you chase after it, in other words, if it comes your way, find a look, but keep going. And don't turn around, because that's the moment at which you committed the sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's the moment you could. Why? Because at that point, you may turn around and follow it. Or you may, you know, go over and try to meet it or involve yourself. That's when you become salt. Which, obviously, salt is the flavor, it adds flavor to everything, but when you have too much of it, it ruins everything. And
yep,
that's
and it clogs
the
up the
point.
Blood, raises the blood pressure.
It'll kill you on the spot. I mean, that much salt. And so the point is that, you know, salt, a little bit of salt is good. You know, you flavor everything, a little bit of salt. But once you turn into a pillar of salt, then you're something that is no longer in the human realm. You're now, and not even in the spiritual realm. You're in the domim. You're like a rock. You know, you have no feel. Even though a rock has a soul, otherwise it wouldn't exist in this world. But it is not a life enlivened source. It's just a dumb rock. If you want to continue being lively and enlivened, then we need to find a way to become a source of using our desires in a proper way. Now, we recognize that we're not going to interfere with having children, which obviously means that we don't, if a child is conceived, we don't find out that, it's a very funny thing that, you know, we as human beings are willing to have spend the time and the energy to creating a child, which really is kind of out of our control, isn't it? I mean, we do what we're supposed to do, but we have to do it in a very spiritual way. But once that is accomplished, if we don't like the result, somehow we come to the point where we say, okay, look, I enjoyed the fun part. Now there's the hard part. I'm not interested in that. And that's part of the kavanas, the intent, the proper intent for having the relationship that you have in order to bring about a life into this world. That, yes, it is a pleasurable experience and it's made to be pleasurable because Hashem wants that you will do that mitzvah. Mm-hmm. But once that child is created and comes into the world, it's literally like throwing dice. I mean, I hate to use that example because we know nothing in the world happens random and nothing happens by accident. It all happens exactly the way it's supposed to. But from our side, we don't know what the result's going to be. So we have to be willing to say, okay, along with all of the pleasure that comes with, you know, making this, creating this child, you know, a man and a woman, which is a beautiful, beautiful moment in life, it also means that there's a responsibility that comes with that. That no matter what, you're going to have this child, you're going to keep this child, you're going to give and nurture this child, whether you got what you were davening for, what you prayed for, or you got, you know, you didn't get what you were davening for. You what Hashem wants to give you. And I can only think of it this way, that, you know, if you would go to the king, the king would give you a present, you know, a really wonderful present for, in the eyes of the king. And it was something that you have, you know, like a transmission, you know, something for your car transmission. And your car, you got a brand new car, so what do you need that for? You know, you think to yourself. So you would turn to the king and say, hey, I don't need this. No, you'd graciously accept it and try to figure out later what the whole purpose of this was, and maybe you have someplace else that, you know, another vehicle or something will come on. The point is, and that's a real way out kind of an example, but the point I'm making is that just because you don't understand what it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving you or what the king is giving you as a present doesn't mean that you know, are going to have the chutzpah to reject it. And yet, because we have something called, pachad and yira, and there's two levels of love that work the same way, that when we are in this world, we say that we are a yira shemayim, that we have the fear of heaven. You know, they say that everything, man is capable of making everything for himself except for of being everything except a Yerushalayim, except he does everything except his emunah, his belief. Belief is something that you know, everything, God can do everything for you except make you a believer. That's the point. So if you are truly a believer, then it's something you've done to work on yourself, to make yourself that. So pachad and yira. Yira is that you believe in God and you have a fear of Hashem, you know, that there's a God in the heaven, and you do things on this earth according to what Hashem wants you to do. But the truth is that yira, that type of fear, is it's way off over there. If you walk into an alley and three thugs confront you with, you know, chas v'shalom aleinu, you know, with guns and knives and, you know, chains or whatever, that's pachad. That's immediate fear. That's where your heart starts pumping and raising. And when you're standing in front of Hashem, you can pretty much control, like, okay, look, yeah, there's a God, but it's over there. It's not, you know what I mean? It's like you can sort of separate yourself a little bit with that distance, but when you're face-to-face, confronted with the real mamashis, the real actuality of a problem, a dangerous situation, or even a not so dangerous, but a confronting situation where you're
confrontational situation.
Confrontational, right. Confrontational. That was the word exactly I was looking for.
And I don't even know what I'm talking about.
So that was the confrontational rather than the parallel. So
right.
The parallel is sort of like Yura, you know, that's the distance. And the confrontation, the opposition is like more like the pachad, more. And that's the same type of thing with love. You know, you have the love of somebody over there, and you have the love of the person right in front of you. And sometimes that love of the person over there is just as strong as when they're in front of you. And that's when you have a really good relationship with someone. Now, the whole purpose of this is to understand that Hashem is giving you a gift. And you can look at it two ways. You can say, I love Hashem so much that, you know, for me to reject this, I could never do it because I have pachad. I have that real fear of Hashem. I'm standing directly in front, and even though I don't understand this gift, and it doesn't really make sense to me, it obviously makes a whole lot of sense to Hashem. And so therefore I accept this gift that Hashem is giving me in the way in which it was intended to be given to me, and that is, I don't understand it maybe at all, or I understand it a little, but I will find a way to understand it. Maybe there's someone else who can help me and guide me and help me, you know, through that experience. So the mind is, you know, where they say a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Well, yeah, and so is the child and the gift that you were given.
Now, oh boy, that's a really powerful statement.
Every child that comes into this world is given to us as a result of an opportunity that Hashem gave us to be one with our Ezer Kenegdo, our partner. And then the child that comes in as the result of that is literally the beginning of something that we either do or don't accept, or we do or don't understand, but we must learn to accept and understand. And every child that comes in the world is special. There's no question about that. Our collectiveness that we have, the total sum and substance of the integral parts of all of whom we are, me and my spouse, we are, that child is the total representation of who we are. And that's one of the reasons why many parents want to run away from and not accept the child that maybe was born not exactly the way we wanted it, you know, that wasn't our expectation. Because, truthfully, we're looking at the total sum and substance of a child that represents everything that I am and everything that my spouse is. And yet, when Hashem sends you this child, this special child, he also sends us these special instructions inside the packet. You know, if you open it up, you'll find the instructions in there. Here, somewhere here in Olam Hazeh, you know. No two babies are born exactly the same. Everything happens similar. A child is conceived similar to every other child. A child is born similar to every other child. But it's not exactly the same. No two birthing experiences are exactly the same. You talk to any obstetrician, gynecologist, or they call those midwives or doulas, the doulas.
Right. They're really doing
and they're
what they
not
gotta be doing.
Pardon me?
They're really doing. They're not doulas, they're doulas.
That's right. This is doulin, the doulin doulas. So they, you know, the first thing everybody does is, you know, they count the fingers, the toes. Okay, but let's say that the child doesn't come into this world, chas v'shalom, you know, exactly perfect the way, you know, we expected the child to be. So we say, oh, I think God made a mistake. What? What? Who makes mistakes? God or people? Well,
right.
And we're in a partnership with Hashem, right? So there's no mistake here. I mean, we know how to make mistakes because we've made a lot of them. But this is not one of those times when you can come and say that that we made a mistake. Because when a husband and a wife are in a relationship, it's not just the two of them having a relationship one with the other, but the two of them are equal before Hashem. And that's why the relationship works. Because if it's, you know, the wife's in charge, that's not, you know, that's not the natural process of things, first of all. And second of all, it's not the woman's mitzvah to have children. It's the woman's desire to have children. It's the man's mitzvah to have children. It's interesting how God created that way, isn't it? That, you know, you would think that the woman would be the one who has the requirement to have children. Because, after all, which one of the two, man or woman, is physically capable of having and nurturing and nursing and, you know, caring for a child? Is the woman. And yet it's the man's mitzvah. So there is really a divine, there is really a divinity in this world, right? So we have to say, okay, look, let's understand that the intellect of the child or the physicality of the child may be limited, Chas Hashem, according to the way this child was born, according to what Hashem wanted. We are equal partners with Hashem. So we look at each other and we say, okay, look, you know what? I contributed to this child, and you contributed to this child. And we know that chromosomally, that, you know, there's we put in an equal number of chromosomes. We're perfectly, we're all on the same page. And if there's an extra chromosome, I can't say that it all came from me or it all came from you. That chromosome, that extra chromosome, if we're talking about Down syndrome, for example, it could only exist because this husband and this wife are having a child. It's, you know, not it's not something that came about in a vacuum. Mm-hmm. And the compassion that we have to have for the child and the understanding that we need to have for each other does not come about only through our ignorance. It comes about through our potential in understanding and handling and accepting what Hashem just gave us, and according to the halacha. The only reason that the halacha at this point is important is because you and I could come to a completely different decision as to what to do with this child. But the halacha, and the way Hashem wants it, that comes through an understanding of Torah and the poskim, the interpreters of the halacha, and there are many rabbinical decisions that have unfortunately been made really against keeping children or having children. And I'm not saying that there aren't times when those decisions can be made. But when it comes to Down syndrome, this has been my biggest fight, I think, on the planet, is that children with Down syndrome do not belong in homes. They don't belong in institutions. They don't belong in homes that are facility homes, you know, or group homes. That's what I'm talking about. They belong in a home where there's a mother and a father and siblings. It's as simple as I can put it. It may be a humbling and lonely experience to give birth to a child with some form of a disability, but it does definitely remind us that we are vulnerable and humble people, and that if the world was indeed created and we were the last ones created, then that's a pretty humbling experience. That's and right. Yet we're vulnerable to that interpretation by how we respond to the creation and how we overcome our fears of the unknown. And the fact is that having a baby is an unknown experience. I mean, a wife goes through 9 months of having her, of incubating literally a human being within who is living from her as a source of life, a biological source of life, and that just because that child has now become revealed, what we loved without seeing the child, we suddenly come to the point where we no longer love that child or accept that child. That is a complete and a total reflection of who we are. And if it is in some form of a disability, then that is an opportunity for us to confront our humility, our humbleness, our ability to be vulnerable and to have feelings, positive feelings, about being different or differently abled. And that's where the source of my differently abled babies comes in. So we have an opportunity as Jews to have greater scholarship and self-discipline by choosing not to hide behind the cloak of this world, you know, the tree, not to hide behind that, but to attach ourselves to the vulnerability that is the Kiddush of Yom HaShishi V'Yacholu HaShemayim, the Yud, the He, and the Vav, and the He.
And Eliezer, can I chime in that you said behind the cloak of this world? I mean, what you're trying to say, let's bring to hide behind the cloak of projected
the scholarship. The scholarship of the mundane, the mundane, you know, the profane intellect. In other words, if we say that you know, just because in the garden we touched the tree, we ate from the tree, then we acquired that ability to think about the embarrassment and the nakedness of, and you know what, that embarrassment and nakedness goes to our mental condition as well and our emotions.
Oh, yeah.
If we feel ourselves naked, then it means that we're not attached to Hashem. But if we're attached to Hashem, then we feel warm, we feel confident, we feel even in our vulnerability. The world is not standing against us. We're standing with Hashem. There's a concept that Baal Shem Tov, you know, brought down, that whatever we like, or characteristics that we like or we dislike in others, is because we possess those qualities, and we can only have those qualities and see them as perfect or imperfect based on the recognition of what we have within us. And we are only dependent upon the reminder of what others feel and think about us in those moments of vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we need to step up to the plate and say, I am going to be a emotionally, psychologically, spiritually solid person, and my cognition is going to overcome all of this. And as in closing, I just, you know, in terms of this whole thing, I always like to go back to, you know, during Hallel we say Evan Ma'asu Habanim Haisa L'Rosh Pina, that the stone that the builders initially scorned turned out to be the cornerstone of the whole Beis HaMikdash. And that turned out to be David HaMelech. David HaMelech wasn't this giant. David HaMelech was small. In fact, if I could be so bold as to make this statement, I mean, I'm not the first one to say it, but I mean, I'm saying it with total respect, that he was like the runt of the litter, if you would. If you know, you had a, you know, all the whole family, he was not the one that was, when they looked at him as a child or as a young man, he wasn't the one that was going to take over. So
that's,
they scorned him. They looked down on him. And yet,
that's right,
he wound up being the cornerstone of the Beis HaMikdash. And now when we say Evan Ma'asu Habanim Haisa L'Rosh Pina, we're talking about David HaMelech. We're
that's
talking
right.
about the cornerstone of the very Beis HaMikdash. So that, you know, when we come to this level of understanding that we're... I'm sorry, I'm just parching out here. Getting exciting. Anyhow, I just want to say that whatever God gives us is a bracha, and it's a present. And just because we enjoyed, you know, one aspect of the gift doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the entire gift. Giving tzedakah is a gift. It's an opportunity. It's an ability that only, even though you may say, oh, look, everybody's out for, you know, trying to get money from me. No, not everybody is out trying to get money from you. What everybody is doing is giving you an opportunity to do a mitzvah. There are 613 mitzvahs. You wake up in the morning, you wash your hands, very first thing you do. Many times, acts of kindness, acts of chesed that we do during the course of the day are forms of tzedakah. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdeif. We should have to chase after fixing the world and bringing justice into the world. One of the things that Hashem didn't do in the very first, in the very beginning of the world and until today is he did not distribute the wealth evenly. Let us all have our moment to achieve wealth. Sometimes you have money and you put it aside and you put some money in your pocket and you say, okay, I'm going to put this away for later, you know, and nobody's going to get this. But the bottom line is not all that money is yours. God gave you the money that you can use what you need. Yeah, what you absolutely need. But there are other people that you're obligated to participate. You want to bring Mashiach? Give tzedakah. Mm-hmm. You want to do the whole Torah and all the mitzvahs in the Torah? Give tzedakah. And I have an opportunity here. This is like, you know, an opportunity, you know, the guy who was selling land in Florida. This is better. I'm selling not only land in the Eretz Yisrael. Of course, you can't buy land in Israel. You know that we only lease land in Israel. You can buy on a 99-year lease, but nobody buys Israel because Israel does not belong to anyone but HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes, mm-hmm. There was lands, plots of land that were given to the various tribes, but that was only to use because it's God's earth. God made that land, and he chose who to give the land to, which was the Jewish people, but it's in a partnership. And nobody can own the land in Israel, so we buy it on a 99-year lease. And hopefully, I mean, Mirz Hashem, nobody will see the end of those 99 years because Mashiach Tzidkenu, B'mehera B'mehera will come and we'll see the great Simcha, you know, Tzazaman together in Yerushalayim.
Amen.
So here is an opportunity to participate in saving the lives, the final part of saving the lives of all those children who became adults with whom we have worked over the past 40-some years, who need now a place where many of whom, the majority of whom are now in their early 20s, late teens, early 20s, who need a place to fulfill their life dreams and to fulfill their opportunity to be Torah Jews and to be able to fully meet their potential, to realize their full and complete potential. You have an opportunity, everybody, listening. If my words are coming to you, it's not by accident. This is not a mistake. This is happening because it's supposed to happen. And it's happening because these people need your help. And they need your tzedakah. And I want to thank all those people who sent in. By the way, anyone sends in $180, we're making a brick. I think I mentioned this last week. We're making bricks in the front of the building, and they'll be in the wall, and your name or your family name will be on that wall, and you will be the Evan Ma'asu Habanim. You'll become the Rosh Pina. You'll become the cornerstones. You know, even though you feel like you may have been overlooked, and you can make these payments, $18 a month for 10 months, or you can make, $10 a month for 18 months, or $36 a month for 5 months, or however you want to do it. But the point is that that's an opportunity, $180, and then any other amount that you want to give. But why are you giving the money? Because it's not that you're giving money. You're giving tzedakah. You're chasing after tzedek. You're chasing after justice in the world, and that giving and that tzedakah will bring about the spiritual charity that Hashem will give in conjunction. In other words, whatever you do, Hashem matches it. So if Hashem matches it either in tzedakah, you gave 180, Hashem sees that we get 180, or if you give 180, Hashem will match it in a spiritual or ruchniistic way that you will receive the spiritual bracha that will come your way as a result of your giving. We have an opportunity. Is how much more so is a person obligated to give the spiritual tzedakah as well? You're giving the money and sending the tzedakah gives us the spiritual encouragement to continue on because we know that you are there participating and helping us. And the only thing that's going to prevent you from doing it is the Yetzer Hara, is your evil inclination that is seducing you and saying, don't give this money, this guy is just trying to whatever. If you're going through that thought process, understand one thing, the goodness and kindness that is coming from this opportunity can only enhance your life beyond any hardship that you could ever imagine. And it will maintain a very unique and special spirituality in your life forever. This is something that connects you forever. And I'm going to say right now that if you want to do that, you can go to our website, www.hearttoheartamerican.org, A-M-E-R-I-C-A-N. HeartToHeartAmerican.org, and go to the donation page, and you can make a donation via the credit card on our secure site, or you can send a donation to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York 11203, or you can send one to 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. Or you can send a check to our P.O. Box and keep Zalman running. P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. Or if you want to call and talk to somebody in the office, you can call at 718-778-0111. Or you can reach us in Israel at 055-666-5057. That's in Yerushalayim. Or if you want to reach us through Don Zusha Goodman, Reb Don, the Costello of the Abbott and Costello team. You can call
Abbott!
Us. Hey, Abbott, what's your number?
Well, I don't even know what I'm talking about. I can still prove to you 7 times 13 is 28, but for those who want to go beyond my sarcastic remarks, you can contact me at 1347.
Yeah.
557676. I almost lost it for a moment. 1347-355-7676. Or you can publicly or private mail me at Facebook at Don Zusya Goodman, D-O-N, then space Z-U-S-Y-A, and then space G-O-O-D-M-A-N.
And you know what? We had on our website on the Heart to Heart site, American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children on Facebook, we had 118,000 hits.
Wow.
Can you believe that last month? 118,000 hits. And I was stunned. I never followed this stuff. We only have like 200 and some likes, you know what I mean? People like, but we had 118,000 hits. How is that possible? I only know like 114,000 people. I don't understand that. Anyhow, so there you have it. You know what? The number one, there's a lot of things that are up there on the site, but the number one most visited phrase on the site was, the greatest growth stimulant that you as a parent can give your child is to tell them once a day that you love them. Rabbi Goldstock thought for a day. That was the number one most visited that'd be most clicked on phrase and shared and whatever.
Edwards, with that being said, we want to close out the show with a song by a group from Eretz Yisrael, the land of the living land,
yeah.
Flowing with meditation for
this
generation.
Wait, you can't do that yet. Baruch Adonai Elohim Melech Haolam Vayei Nefesh Yisrael Rabbeis Chesedonan Al Kol Ma'asher Rasa Lachayis Bahem Nefesh Kochai Baruchei Elohim.
Thank you
Amen.
Very much, Don, for your time, energy, and now go back to what you're doing.
Okay, Rabbi Goldstein, we're just giving thanks to the Most High in this concluding bracha on that juice that yours truly had influenced him to start juicing every day, come out of the closet as a JFJ, juice for juice. But we're going to end off with the Moshe Ben from Eretz. Lift up your head, blessed souls.
Yeah.
Because what says, I want to remind you, one, if I can get one point out to you, which makes more sense than 7 times 13 equals 28, is please do not overestimate the negativities in yourself. And please don't underestimate the inner good that you have, because you have a Tzelem Elokim, a divine image that helps you get off and scrimmage with the Most High and be in communion with other human souls, and particularly with Rabbi Goldstein, and his wife of Ella, Chana Toba. Here we go. Take care. Hopefully next Thursday, 9:30 a.m. at Rabbi Goldstein's apartment. We'll be live, and he better make me a good juice. Take care, everyone.
Yeah. a new day, you make a new start.